We don't have to say to God, when I multiply what you've given me, then I'll serve you. If the boy had waited for the multiplication, I'm not sure the people would have been fed, but he gave God what he had. And then we looked at one parable, Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And then the verb from there is just to steward wisely. Steward wisely. Because Jesus said, whoever has, more will be given. And he also went on to say, even the little that others have will be taken away from them. And this fits in with just the offering. One chapter on in Matthew 26, we know the story. Jesus went to the house of Simon the leper. And in that house, he wasn't treated well. His feet weren't washed. But yet, somebody came and spent what was probably or possibly their life savings. The perfume that was in that jar represented a lifetime, an investment, inheritance. I'm not sure where it was. It may have come from ill-gotten means. But it was spent. It was an extravagant act of worship, and Jesus received it. So four of those verbs are for us. Decide, give, steward, and worship. And then I just borrowed an illustration from somebody else. And the multiplication is not for us to do. That's the only point I want to make before we go on with today's sermon. The multiplication is not for us. So last week I asked for a volunteer. Somebody came and they came and gave. Well, I asked them to give this note of money to this person. And they did it. And by the time I left here, that money had multiplied. So I was sent to London with a multiplication of that money. And then even, not an instruction, but just a suggestion of who might be blessed with this money. And so after I'd preached in London, that very same person who was suggested as the recipient of the multiplication here came to me and said, here's a note that, again, was a higher value. And it reminded me, and I said, I received it. I think I said last week, I'm not shy of receiving. I received it, but I was able to give to the other person. It reminded me, my brother and his friend, they've been friends, I think they probably since they were 10. And at some stage, shortly after that, every Christmas, they would take out a £10 from their pocket and give it Happy Christmas. And then my brother's friend would take a different £10 note from his pocket and say, Happy Christmas to you. And more than 20 years later, they're still friends. They've been in property business together. So they deal with higher figures now than they did when they were at school, but they still do the same thing. Happy Christmas to you. Happy Christmas to you. So I need a volunteer. Again. Sylvia again. Okay, Sylvia. Here's £20. Will you give to Shelley? Was it any harder than last week? So the denomination didn't make it hard. Okay, good. I'm not. I don't have an expectation. It's a gift, Shelley, and you can receive it and be blessed. We live in a natural world. We live in a natural world. Feel your own arm. Feel the arm of someone close. It's real. You can touch it. God supernaturally comes into our natural world. And it's easy in London. You look out and you can see Spiceway Supermarket and Sainsbury's Superstore. And so I made the point, I can't, because Psalm 24 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything, I can't go into Spiceways and go into Sainsbury's and say, fill up my trolley, my basket, sorry, Mr. Spiceway, sorry, Mr. Sainsbury, this belongs to God, and walk out. It doesn't work like that. We live in a natural world, but we have a supernatural God Because, as Psalm 24 tells us, God owns everything. If you're counting on your fingers, how far can you go? 10. If you ask my dad, my father, to count on his fingers, try this. Take your thumb and put your thumb in the creases on your fingers. You can count more than 10, can't you? You get that? So, how does God count? I think he has fingers. He has arms. So he has. God counts however he wants to. God can count however he wants to because he owns everything. If you own everything, you can count 2, 22, 2 million. You can count however you want if you own everything. God's infinite, but we're finite. So how can an infinite God who owns everything, who's supernatural, beyond nature, above nature, how can a supernatural God, or why even, does a supernatural God use us to build his kingdom? One of the children was looking at my notes this week when I was preparing and had a question in my notes. Why do we give to God? It's a good question. Why do we give to God? So I asked. And the first answer they said, so that we're not greedy. And that's a good answer. That's what we were looking at last week. So that we don't hang on to stuff. And then they followed up and said, and to show that we love him. Giving is one way to show that you love someone. And for some people, here's a heads up, for some people, giving gifts is the primary way to show them that you love them. The most effective way in which you can communicate your love to them. So let me ask this question. What's the most valuable gift you've received? Shelley's received £20. I doubt it's the most valuable gift she's received. What's the most valuable gift you've received? You don't have to be spiritual, you can be. You don't have to be. A friend of mine, we grew up together in church. I don't know if it'll work. But imagine this is a birthday card. And he would take the envelope of his birthday card and he wasn't too bothered what was written on the card. He'd shake it to see what was inside. The words didn't mean too much to him. What was inside meant more to him. The value he placed on the card wasn't to do with the card. It was more the value of the monetary gift that was in it. Has anyone ever given you keys to a car? Here, Rob, the car's yours. Has anyone ever done that? Let's take the stakes higher. Has anyone ever said, here are the deeds to a property? Has anyone ever done that to you? I don't know, maybe. Maybe somebody has. I've never given anyone the keys to a car, never given anyone the deeds to a property. I mentioned last week that when Sally and I were married, I'd just been made redundant, and Sally was halfway through her four years of nurse training. So it financially wasn't the best time. And one day, soon after we were married, I just cooked a meal for her when she came home from college. And I remember still, and I think she remembers still, you can ask her, it blessed her a lot. Simple meal. Don't even remember what it was. Its monetary value wasn't high. We didn't used to shop the way we shop now. We shopped in a very different way in those days. Although its monetary value wasn't high, it was valuable and it was significant. It communicated love. And love is communicated in different ways. John Chapman, you can read his book. He talks about love languages. He talks about five of them. He says you can communicate love via gifts, via touch, via time, via words, or via service. Gifts, touch, time, words, or service. So let me ask another question. What John Chapman says, and I think it's true, having read his book, and he says that each person has a primary love language. Now, there might be a few that do it for them, but they'll usually have one of those. And he says it works across cultures. He says there might be different dialects of these languages, but these are the five. So what's God's primary language of love? What's God's primary language of love? Maybe think about it. Somebody asked that question at Convergence in 2013. And then let me read a scripture to you from John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." So I wasn't purposely setting you up to give the wrong answer. We can do all of those five apart from one. Jesus isn't here on earth. Holy Spirit's here on earth, but he is spirit. So we can't touch God in that way. We can touch the body of Jesus, which is the church. But we can give God our... We can give gifts. We can give our service. We can give our time. We can give our words. But you may remember this from some of the shofar videos or even Wednesday night on small group. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalm 24, the first part of verse 1. So the question is this. If the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, how can I give to God? How can I give to the one who has everything? Scripture tells us, Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Okay, here's another one, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 tells us that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. I don't have a full answer, but here's what I believe is a clue. Parents love it. Ask a parent. Ask your parent. Parents love it when their children take after them. If they take their nationality, if they follow their career path. Now, there's some ways in which we don't perhaps appreciate it when our children take after us. But if there's something positive in us as a parent, we'd want to share that with our children. And God loves it when we show that we've received his blessing by responding. We can't add to what God has, but he takes pleasure when we give because he's a giver. So imagine I'm the best artist that England has currently. And one of my children, who's maybe two, picked up a pen for the of the few recent months, and they draw me a pattern. One of our children draws something most days, and the question I ask each time, what is it? Because I don't know. It's a pattern. It's a good answer because it works all the time. But if I'm the best artist and a child brings me what they've done, I'll be pleased with it because they're taking after me. They've probably watched what I do and they take after what I'm doing. One of our children said when they were quite young, "I preached last night, Daddy, and I'm better than you." And preached as in preached. "I preached last night and I'm better than you." Taking after me, it pleases me. If we give because we are taking after our Father in heaven, it pleases God. We don't give to add to what he has. He has everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But when we give, we're taking after him. He's saying, "That's me. I've put that in you." And he likes it. He appreciates it. He values it. And we respond to God's blessing. We can't repay God. So how much do we give back to God? We're going to look at that question. Unlike my brother and his friend when they're teenagers or now as adults, we can't match God. We can't pull out a pull out something from my pocket that matches what God gives. We can't repay God because we don't have the earth is the Lord's. I don't own the whole earth in the way that God does. So what can we do? What can we do to give to the one who has everything? How can we bless the one who's the best blesser? Leviticus 27, verse 30. Let me read from verse 28. But nothing that a man owns and devotes to the Lord, whether man or animal or family land, may be sold or redeemed. Everything so devoted is most holy to the Lord. Then verse 30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. Verse 32. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. What is a tithe? A tithe is a tenth that's given as an opportunity in response to the opportunity to give God something that's consecrated. What does consecrated mean? Consecrated means devoted to him. It's given for him exclusively. Now we can't touch Jesus because he's in heaven and we're on earth. But we can touch his body. So when I asked you to touch your own arm and the arm of somebody next to you, you're touching the arm of Jesus. If somebody went to the service in London today and had to leave at the start and wanted to give something to me, probably the best thing that they could do is to give it to Sally, because they know we're married and we're one. So one of the best ways to give to God is to give to the body of Jesus. Let me say it bluntly, probably the primary way to give to God is to give to church. I'm not saying that because I'm employed by the church. I'm saying that because it's what I read from Scripture. That's what I read in Scripture. But why does it have to be a tenth? And I don't know. I mentioned last week, just briefly, you notice a tenth. If you get a 5% discount, or let's say this, if you get a 5% tip, not so great. A 5% discount, I'd usually push for 10 if I'm bartering in a shop somewhere. At least 10. I'd start higher and hopefully end up no lower than 10 if it's that kind of relationship. Tipping less than a tenth could cause offense. But not tithing's far more serious than not giving a tip. And why? A tenth represents the whole. I remember in high school learning that there's somehow different ways to count. Being taught about base 2 and you have 0 and 1s. Or base 1 and you use a tally. Do you learn that in high school? Maybe. Anyone went to... Rob, help me. So we count in base 10. We go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then effectively we start again. So you've got your 10, and then you start again. And then you get your 10 tens, and you start again. Follow? So, the tithe represents the whole. By giving a tenth to God, we can't repay God. We can't do that. But by giving a tenth, it's significant enough, it's a significant amount, it's sufficiently significant that we notice it And I believe it represents the whole. We're actually acknowledging to God that it represents the whole. And we read that the entire tithe of the herd and the flock. So what, not many of us, I don't know any shepherds here. There used to be someone in Shofar whose family had a sheep farm. But we don't really count in sheep or herds, most of us, I think. Most of us count in pounds or perhaps some other currency as well. Why does God say the entire tithe? Well, T.T. Jakes says about this, why do we only question that? If someone asks us our salary, we don't talk about our post-tax salary. We know what our salary is, most of us. When it comes to purchasing a house, I'd go to the bank manager, they'd say, what is your salary? And I'd give them my whole salary as a figure. And then T.T. Jakes says somehow we get a bit of amnesia when it talks about tithing. We forget about a little bit. It's not amnesia, it's perhaps just selective memory. If the earth is the Lord's, then my whole salary comes from God. And if you know the concept of the first fruits, which is in both Old and New Testament, why is a first fruit important? A first fruit is important because it represents what's going to come. A first child opens a womb. Most of us here, I imagine there's less than 10% of us here who are single children, grew up without siblings, as a guess. A first fruit represents what's going to come. And if we're going to give God first, if the tithe represents the first and the best, then it comes before anything. Before we give to the Queen or the government, centrally or locally. I just want to look at one example in the Old Testament. The scripture's full, old and new, of passages on giving, parables on giving, examples of giving. And I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but turn, if you have a Bible, to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And let me just give you a little context. So the previous chapter, 1 Chronicles 28, David presents his plans for the temple. David presents his plans for the temple. And then in 29, let me just read a few verses from 1 Chronicles 29. Follow if you have a Bible. King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced." Verse 2, "With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God," and then he lists them. "With all my resources, all of these in large quantities," says verse 3, "in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God." And then he says, second part of verse 5, "Now, having given," he says, "who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" Notice he doesn't say who's willing to consecrate their gift. He says who's willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord. And what does he mean? He means by giving, we consecrate our whole self. By giving, we consecrate our whole self. And then we read that the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and hundreds, the officials gave willingly. Verse 6. Verse 9. "The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly." And then David, the poet, the psalmist, praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. Then he continues. Verse 14. "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you." Remember Psalm 24? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. David says, everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. Verse 16, O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we've provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Verse 18, O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. So just briefly, how do we give to God? The first is this, willingly. Don't think that I'm here preaching this to coerce. I'm here preaching this because not just I, but in leadership, Yaku and I agree, we believe this is a season to preach this. It's probably every season is one to preach this, to be honest. And you may have heard similar sermons if you've been in Shofar a while. It's not coercion. David gives the plans for the temple, and then in the following chapter, the one of which we read part, he puts the question to the people, and he puts it in the context of his own giving. But even in the question, he emphasizes that there's no obligation. He says, who is willing to consecrate himself to the Lord? He has to ask the question because he's the leader, but he's not coercing. And this is what this plans for the temple. I said earlier, before Trevor came and gave the offering message, that worship is the only context for giving. Giving to God outside of worship is a bit like tipping somebody without paying a bill or having a meal. Well, having the we have the meal because everything we have comes from God. But it doesn't make sense outside of the context of worship. Giving to God makes sense only within the context of worship. Outside of worship, it doesn't apply. It's worship. That's why we usually have the offering message at that point in the service when we do. It's part of worship. Our giving is framed by worship. Giving isn't coerced, and sometimes it might feel that it is, but worship is not coerced. Maybe it feels like it is, but worship is not coerced because it's voluntary. And worship is not only willing, it's also honest. Worship is honest. Worship isn't coming to God and pretending my life is fine when it's not. That's not worship. Worship is coming to God and saying, I'm in a storm, but I trust in you. I feel this way, but I choose with my spirit to praise. I choose to worship. And the great thing about the tithe is it works whether you're 5 or you're 50. It works. It works if you're 5 and you get pocket money of whatever it may be. It works if you're 15 and you're doing a Saturday job. It works if you're an executive at 50. It works however you are. It works if you claim benefit, I believe. It works. So how do we give to God? We give willingly and we give honestly. In verse 9, we read that the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders. Someone asked me after the sermon last week, what if I don't want to give? What if I don't want to give? What do I do? But note this. Does the joy come before the gift or after? So the people's joy comes after the gift of their leaders. David's joy, in verse 17, comes after the people have given. The gift comes and then the joy comes. We don't wait for the joy before we give. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it's a I think it was read a couple of weeks ago in the offering message, that same scripture, maybe not that verse. God loves a cheerful giver. That's true. God loves a cheerful giver. But it isn't that we wait for the joy before we give. We choose to give. So a little boy was given 2 coins on his way to church. And 1 coin was for him, same monetary value. What would it be these days? Maybe £1. £1 for church, sent to church without his parents. And the other pound for him to buy something for himself after the church. And as he's on his way to church, he loses one of the pound coins. Sorry, God, that was your one. We sometimes treat God that way. We'll put our own needs first. Okay, this is what I need to feed myself and my family. This is what I need to pay off my debt. This is what I need to pay my taxes. And then we'll see what's left. But don't forget, God has everything. He just wants to test our hearts. The parable of the talents shows us God gives to us so that he can find out whether he can trust us with what's even more valuable. The parable of the talents, if you look after the pennies, maybe not so much, if you look after the pennies, the pounds will look after themselves. If you look after the pennies that God gives you, God will give you pounds. Now, I'm not preaching prosperity. Okay? Jesus suffered. He didn't, as far as I know, buy a house. Didn't live in a house, let alone buy one. I'm not preaching prosperity. What I'm saying is that God has everything. And when we give to God, it's not to repay him. It's not to add to what he has. So why do we give? Verse 18, we finished with this verse. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And David, having given, having called the people to give, having led the people in praise because they gave, then he says, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. I believe that giving to God, and in particular tithing, keeps our hearts loyal to God. It makes us realize that though we get support from various sources, God is the supply. God is the source. Different people pay for the food that we have on our tables, the clothes that we wear, the holidays we go on, the cars that we drive. Some of them from the government directly, some of them from business. But everything comes from God because he is our source. And when we give, in particular, I believe, tithing, it keeps our hearts loyal to God. And that's the principle of Matthew 6. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What does it mean? It means the way that we give will determine the state of our heart because it shows what we value. The way we give will determine, will show the state of our heart because it determines what we value. How do we determine what we value? How do you know? How do I know what I value? How do I know what someone else values? For myself, what do I spend my time doing? What do I spend my energy on? Where do I put my money? There's others. What do I spend my time on? What do I spend my energy on? What do I do with my money? For some of us, a sure way to make us to... I tried it. It didn't work for me. A sure way to make me go to the gym is to buy membership. You've paid. I've paid. I'm going to get my money's worth. I tried it for 6 months and I don't think I went to the gym. I had to stop that. But I don't know if you've invested in something. Some people invest in shares. Someone in our family invested in shares in the company. And if we were out in a city, they would find a restaurant that's owned by that company to eat in. Why? They'd invested in that company. So they don't want to give their money to somebody else because they've invested in this company. So we'll find, even if we have to walk further, Even if the food isn't as good, we'll go to that place for food. Why? Because they've put their treasure there. That's their investment, and they want to make it work. We don't repay God. We don't twist his arm. Church leaders don't twist us. We don't twist God's arm. It's not coercion. But what we do with our money, what we do with our time, what we do with our energy will show where our heart is. And just maybe let me emphasize this point as we finish. David understood this. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. This is actually Saul, but we could have read in 2 Samuel, if you want a reference. It's 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24. But let me read this one first. 1 Samuel 15 verse 22. Saul had been given an instruction to completely destroy. He didn't follow that instruction. Samuel went and exposed his disobedience, partial obedience. Partial obedience God considers as disobedience. Saul tried to justify himself. And Samuel said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" And then he says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." We quote it. To obey is better than sacrifice. I'm not going to stand here and say, give up this for God, give that to God. It doesn't work like that. What I can stand here and say, according to John 14:15, is Jesus says, if we love him, we'll obey what he commands. Obedience is the way to show God that we love him. And sometimes, you know, pastorally, people talk about how do I know what God's will is? But if we look at some of the examples Jesus gives in Scripture, various ones, we know what God's will is. If you look at the parable of the two builders, one on the rock and one on the sand, they both heard God. The one who built on sand is the one who hears and doesn't do. The one who builds on rock is the one who hears and obeys. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep know me and they know my voice." I know that each one of us, I don't need to tell you, give up this, give up that, do this, do that. I can preach scripture and then I know that God will speak. I know that God will speak. I know that he is. I know that he has. I know that he will. And I know that God's sheep hear his voice. God will tell you what he's calling you to do. He always does. And there may be sacrifice, but obedience is a given. He will want complete obedience. So let me ask just a couple of questions as we close. What would you find hardest to give to God? What would you find hardest to give to God? Who would you find hardest to give to God? What or who? And don't say it aloud, but we'll know what it is in here. And God doesn't need anything from us, but he wants our heart. He wants our heart. He wants to know that he's first and he's best. We think about him before we think about anyone else. We think about him before we think about ourselves. We think about him before we think about others. He's first. What does covenant mean? It means something that's all-encompassing and forever. Nothing's outside of it. He wants everything. It's the only way in which he relates to us. So we don't need to spend that long really about the 10% or the 50%, and there's examples in scripture of 50% giving. There's examples in scripture of 100% giving. God wants our heart. And when he has our heart, then he'll tell us, give this, give that. And sometimes in order to test whether he has our heart, he'll ask a certain question. How can we bless the blesser? How can we give to God who has everything? We can give to God by acknowledging that everything we have comes from him, and then by giving back whatever he says. We're trying very hard and very early to teach our children this principle, because I think it'll be easier with money boxes and pound coins and ten pences than it will be with a salary. I think it will be hard to learn then. So if you have children, teach your children. If other people ask you to help you teach theirs, then do that. The boy whom God used to feed 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, had one packed lunch. But he gave it. How much of it did he give? He gave it all. I don't know what would have happened if he'd given half. I think it's going to be a long day. Jesus preaches long. I'm going to keep a couple for myself. He gave it all. Because he gave it all, because one boy gave all of his packed lunch, numerous families were blessed. And there was 12 baskets left over. God doesn't do just enough. God has more than enough. His resources are not limited. His arm isn't short. He has more than enough. He has more than enough. All he wants is to know, can I build my kingdom through you? Will my kingdom come through you? Please stand as we close. And if God's speaking, then just continue to listen. And if you're unsure, you've heard something from God, but you're unsure, then ask him to confirm. You can speak with a leader. But don't doubt that you know the voice of God. If you're a child of God, you will know the voice of God. It takes children not very long. I don't know exactly how long, but it does not take them long to recognize the voice of a parent. And as you read through scripture this week, and you'll be reading the same scripture even if you read others on top, God will confirm. Let's just be quiet as Pete begins to play. As the giver of every good and perfect gift, thank you, God, that you have given us everything we need for life. I thank you for your provision. I thank you for the employers represented in this room. Thank you for the companies. Thank you for the charities. And God, thank you that you use them to give to us, but we declare that you are our source. And that everything we have comes from you. And Father, thank you for your provision. Thank you for faithful giving. God, thank you that you see what's been given. Even when no one else sees it, you see it. Thank you that when we take after you, you're blessed. When you see your likeness in us, when you see your nature displayed, it warms your heart. And Father, thank you. Thank you that those who've given, even in ways in which they've forgotten, will receive reward, not only in the life to come, but on this earth. God, I thank you for the opportunity that you give us to bless others who have less than us. Thank you that you'll show us clearly, as church, as congregations, who you're calling us, those to whom you're calling us to give. But God, thank you that before we give to others, we have the opportunity to give to you. Thank you for giving us that privilege, that opportunity. Thank you for the immense blessing that it is to give to the one who owns everything. And God, thank you for gifts which will open up the way for others to give. Thank you that a gift makes a way for the giver. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life and that it made open the way for us to relationship with God. Thank you, God, that you are our Father, that we are children, and we choose to listen to your voice. Thank you that you give us clear instruction, clear conviction, and the strength to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.